Well, greetings once again. Thank you for your warm hospitality and your meal that we've shared together, and just your warm welcome today. It's been a blessing to me. Would you turn at this time to Deuteronomy chapter 12? I'll be reading verses 5 through 7 in Deuteronomy 12. And I was told by Pastor Gregory that this sermon is supposed to be two or three times longer than normal. Is that right? Of course, I'm kidding. Some people maybe were a little bit fearful that I was not kidding. Let's turn our attention to Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 5 through 7. This is set in the context of God prescribing his worship as he sees fit, that he determines the location that he's to be worshipped, and he determines how he is to be approached. And so with that, we take a look at verses 5 through 7. Hear now God's holy word. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. This ends our scripture reading. Please pray with me. Father, as we look in the types and shadows of the sacrificial system of old, show us Christ. Show us the picture of even the sacrament that we have before us today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had the privilege of attending both a small college and a small seminary. I think you know the seminary that I speak of. But both were small institutions, and as I was in the process of determining which college and which seminary I would go to, students were trying to recruit me. Students were trying to present the best features of that college or that seminary, and I was struck by the fact that in both instances, the smaller institutions, the students were saying the highlight is that your professors will get to know you, so much so that they will even invite you over to their house for a meal. And I went to both of these institutions. They were smaller, and it turned out that that was exactly the case. I got to know my professors, and they invited me over to their house for hospitality. Now, that really is a selling point for the smaller institutions, because it means that the high and lofty, untouchable professors were willing to associate with we humble students. They were willing to demonstrate their humanity and their humility and their desire to get to know and fellowship with their students. Well, how much more so than high and lofty professors, the God of the universe, to invite us into his house to share a meal, to express his hospitality, and to provide a meal for us, and to provide everything that is necessary for us to come and to fellowship with him. That's what the Lord's Supper is. That we get to come before our God. That we get to find fellowship with him by eating the sacrifice for our sin. And that's what's depicted here in the three short verses that we take up this afternoon. That we need to find our fellowship with our God by eating the sacrifice for our sin. Well, certainly we need a sacrifice for sin, don't we? And we see this in verse 5 as God invites his people to find the place of worship. He says this, "You shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go." Of course, this was at a time during Israel's history when the place of worship moved. It was not static. It wasn't in a single location. It wasn't found in a single tribe's borders. But it would come to find its resting place in the tribe of Judah, of course, on Mount Zion in the temple. And so God is inviting his people to seek him, to find him, and to worship him. But even as he does so, it's set in the context of seeking him as he appoints, as he desires. Now, I know we didn't read this verse, but look at verse 8. God says, "You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. You shall not come before me as you see fit and as you determine." Instead, verse 5 is, "Come before me as I see fit, as I determine." Now, God commands and demands that we come to him and on his terms, because he is the one who is hosting us. He's the one who is inviting us. Now, if you were to receive an invitation in the mail to a formal party, and the attire on that invitation said black tie, if you were to show up in a t-shirt and gym shorts simply because you feel more comfortable in that, you would be thrown out of the party on your ear. Right? That's not how we go to a place where we have been invited. It's the one inviting us who determines how we come. Or maybe to illustrate it this way, if you're invited to a job interview, to interview for a position, and the appointment is at 8 o'clock and you show up at 8:15, in all likelihood, you'll probably not be getting the job. Because it's the one who invites you, it's the one who says come, that determines how you come. And that is what the Lord is doing. He decides how he is approached, and first and foremost is that he cannot be approached by anyone. He must be approached by those who seek forgiveness and atonement for their sin. Now we see that in verse 6. "There you shall go and take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, tithes, heave offerings of your hand, the vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks." All of these offerings. Of course, every single one of these individually has a significance. And if we had time, we could go back and look at their significance and meaning in the Old Testament. But the bare-bone reason for why all of these types of sacrifices and offerings were necessary is because we're a sinful people. And our sin needs to be taken care of. Because we as sinners cannot approach a sinless, holy God without sacrifice for our sin. Sacrifice is necessary to come before God. And yet we find ourselves in a day and age when people believe that they can come before God as they determine, as they see fit, as they desire. It's even expressed regarding the final judgment that people say, as you evangelize, as you share your faith, you'll hear people say that they will stand before God in their good works, in their righteousness. No, no one will stand before God on that. Especially not in our own righteousness, but only in the righteousness of Christ. And then, of course, people say that we come to worship seeking God when we want and how we want. No, we come to worship God as he calls and the way he determines. And even as we come before the Lord's table, there, of course, is the idea that in our broader culture of the church, that we can come to the table if we merely examine ourselves. No, that's not what the scriptures require. We need to be overseen and shepherded to the table even as we come. You see, we consistently in the American church today make the mistake that we come to God how we believe we come to God. And the gospel flips all of that on its head. We come to God as Christ determines, on the basis of Christ alone, upon his sacrifice for sin alone and his righteousness alone, and all of the sacrificial system pointed to him, pointed to that. And so we only come as he determines, when he calls, for his reasons, not for our reasons. And we come to God on the basis of Christ alone, the way Christ appoints alone. Now, why do we do this? What is the reason? Verse 7 gives a picture of that. "And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." We come to Him in order to fellowship with Him. We are to come and eat before Him. We're to come and rejoice before Him. We are to come and fellowship with Him in light of, notice the very end, in light of the fact that God has blessed you. He is prospering you. He has blessed you. We come before God not because we get something out of it. I'm going to worship in hopes that I get something out of it. I'm going to the Lord's table in hopes that I get blessed. We go because God deserves our praise. God deserves our time and our effort and our love and our attention. He deserves our rejoicing and our giving thanks and our fellowship with Him. But in the process of doing that, we get blessed. In the process of offering Him His worth, we receive good gifts. We get to fellowship with our God in the process. Now, if I were a wagering man, which I'm not, but if I were to bet, I bet that if you have hospitality in your homes and you invite people regularly to your homes, that you probably don't seek out the people who you like the least, the most often, to come over to your house, right? I think that that's a normal thing. We tend to invite over people regularly that we enjoy their company the most. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't invite people over that maybe we don't get along with very well. Of course, that's an expression of hospitality. But do you invite consistently to your home people you just can barely tolerate? And yet God invites people to His home, whom He has separated from because of sin. And yet He provides the means necessary for us to be forgiven. And then He essentially sits down with us and He sups with us. He has a meal with us. And isn't that the picture of what it means to truly be forgiven? Not just going from being a sinner separated from God to being forgiven, but going from being separated from God to being forgiven and then received as friends and companions and share in fellowship with our God. Now, is that how you view your God? A friend to be fellowshipped with, or a higher power to be appeased? Do you go to church to appease Him and check it off your list? Well, I got my church duty in this week. Do you read your Bible in order to satisfy Him? Do you pray so as not to be alienated from God? Do you obey Him so that He isn't angry with you? And do you come to the table in order to get back right with Him? Or do you do all those things to fellowship with your God as you are in relationship with Him? But see, even as we come to eat, what is it that the people were to eat? As we read verse 7, what is it that they were invited to the Lord's house to eat? Look again at verse 7. It says, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God. Now, it's in the context of verse 6. What are they to eat? They're to eat of the burnt offerings and the sacrifices and of the tithes and the heave offerings and the vowed offerings and the freewill offerings and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. Now, I know it's not clear from the English in our verses before us, but if we were to go back to the Old Testament, more specifically in Leviticus, we could trace all of the different sacrifices in the Old Testament that were to be eaten. Aspects of the tithe, aspects of the peace offering, aspects of the sacrifices. But to just point out one instance in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 15. Listen to this. Speaking of the one who offers the sacrifice. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until morning. Do you see the picture? A man or a woman comes before the Lord in the tabernacle to offer sacrifice. And as that sacrifice is slaughtered or burned or offered before the Lord, it is a picture of the costliness of sin. That is what I deserve in the eyes of the Lord. I deserve to be slaughtered. I deserve to be consumed. I deserve to be burnt. And yet the picture goes from that, the sacrifice, to eat. Eat in my presence. The picture is going from bloody sacrifice. That's what our sin deserves. To fellowship with our God, that we would have a meal with Him. And it involves consuming the thing that was sacrificed. The sacrifice moves us from being that which makes us acceptable before God to the celebratory meal that we have with God. Now, oftentimes, as we look at the Old Testament to draw the parallels to the New Testament and the day and age that we live, it's kind of difficult. We have to study it carefully and see the nuances and make sure we understand the applications and implications. I don't think this imagery is all that difficult to see. Do you see the application that this has to our day and age? That the only sacrifice for sin, Christ, our atonement, is not only the one sacrificed who makes us acceptable in the sight of God, but He is also the very means of fellowship with God. And most specifically, we see that fulfilled in the Lord's Supper as we come to the table. Now, we do not literally eat of the physical body and the physical blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but spiritually speaking, we do feast upon Him by faith to our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. He is our sacrifice for sin, and He is our nourishment and our means of fellowship with the Father. He is the one who hosts us and invites us. He is the meal Himself. He is the means of coming before God to dine. And notice the way in which we are to dine before the Lord. Verse 7, you shall rejoice. I think as we come before the Lord's table, we take it very seriously, and that's good. We should be sober-minded as we come. We should be serious as we come. But I think sometimes it stops there. And we close our eyes and we scrunch up and we're trying to be so serious. And we miss the celebration. We miss the joy and the rejoicing. And the fellowship that we have with one another as we come to the table of the Lord. So often I think we believe that the supper is a funeral dirge. And though we know the words of the gospel, we do not hear its sweet melody to our hearts. And the joy and the delight that it is. Because it is a picture of hospitality. That God has invited us to His holy house. Making the way possible, offering us the choicest of meals, His beloved Son, all in order to fellowship with His people. And so come before God as He prescribes in order to fellowship with Him, knowing that the only way possible is through Christ, your sacrifice and your means of communing with Him. But even as we think about this meal, it reminds me of the previous presidential elections. During the previous presidential elections, there were fundraising dinners. Did you read about these or hear about these? Fundraising dinners where you had the opportunity for one night to go to a fancy mansion, to have a really nice meal, to get dressed up, and to have the chance of shaking the hands of the future president or the current president, have your picture taken with him. Do you know how much the plates cost to get into some of those fundraising meals? $40,000 a plate. I think very few of us could afford that kind of meal. But you see, God hosts a dinner every month, and He invites us to share with Him and to eat at His table and to fellowship with Him. As He invites us into His throne room, it's not just this room. We are ushered into the very presence of God. And what's the price tag to sit at that table? It's not $40,000. It's absolute personal perfection. And not one of us can afford that price tag. Not one of us can pay our way to this table, except one, the Lord Jesus Christ, by his life, death, and resurrection. He has footed that bill for us and made it possible to sit with his heavenly Father and to dine with him in the glorious throne room of heaven. For everyone who believes in his name, that we can share this meal of fellowship from now into all of eternity, from everlasting to everlasting. This is just a taste. And the true meal comes when he returns and we get to partake, not with eyes of faith, but face to face. Christ is the one who has made that possible. So brothers and sisters, as we come, find fellowship with your God by eating the sacrifice for your sin. Amen. Let's pray.